Father in heaven, we are already hearing your word today, so strongly spoken, so remarkably gathered together. And now we turn to your word and ask that your spirit will speak to us again. Feed us. Even as man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, let your word be as bread to us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning at 5 o'clock, I went down to my study downstairs and began to read and pray through the first of the lessons appointed for this coming Sunday. This next Sunday is the fourth Sunday in Lent. If you had a prayer book, you would know that the lessons are set forth each week for the various Sundays, and I began with the Old Testament lesson. The Old Testament lesson is from 1 Samuel, chapter 16. Isn't it striking that the Lord God, who knows and orchestrates all things in the lives of those who are walking by the leading of His Spirit, isn't it striking that that's the chapter that contains this word that you have already heard that calls us to the attention of our hearts being open to the Lord our God? And just a few moments ago, standing in this very place, was the word of the Lord God to us that His eyes pass to and fro throughout the whole of the earth, seeking those whose heart is right before Him, eager to show Himself strong in their behalf. Isn't it marvelous that we serve such a God who brings together the various components of this service? Before we began, we prayed back here. Lord, we said we don't even know how to organize the service this morning. And yet, God's word to us by witness and through the scriptures today is of a piece. He's speaking to us about hearts that are right before Him. In the 16th chapter, we begin with these words. Verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel? How long, Samuel, are you going to grieve over Saul, seeing I have rejected him? Today, as I was thinking about this on my knees earlier in the day, it just seemed to me that I should go back and look again at Saul. I hadn't even gotten through the first verse before I found my thoughts returning to this, the first king of Israel, and looking at this man who was called by God, who was set apart by God, who was anointed with the Holy Spirit by God, who began his work for the Lord under the anointing of God, and yet who was rejected in the end. How could that be? How could it be? And the Lord seemed to say to me, there are lessons to be learned in this man. Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, how long will you grieve over Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king over my people? Let's go back and understand that the time before Samuel was a time of upheaval. After the death of Moses, Joshua emerged as the leader of the people, led the people for about 50 years. He led them into the land of promise, he conquered the land, and then he divided the land among the 12 tribes. After the death of Joshua, there was no central leader in Israel, and things quickly degenerated. The people began to intermarry with the pagan peoples round about. They began to adopt pagan customs, and they began to worship along with Yahweh, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They began to worship other gods, and they began to contaminate the worship of the Lord God with heathen practices. And the scripture tells us that the Lord, in judgment against them, allowed them to be conquered in their own land by surrounding enemies. The Amalekites would come in, or the Midianites would come in, or the Philistines would come in, and they would sweep over the land, and they would subdue God's people in their own land. Now, these are people whom God had taken by His mighty arm out of bondage in Egypt. had brought through the wilderness, across the sea, across the River Jordan, into the land. Now they were home. And yet in their home, they turned away from God. And because of that, they were reduced to slaves once again, even in their own homes. They had to serve foreign governments and foreign kings. Well, after a time of serving, sometimes stretching many years, it said the people cried out to the Lord. And it said God heard them. And he raised up a judge. You find this in the book of Judges. He raised up a person to deliver them. The judges were military leaders in some cases. They were people whom God raised up to do a job. And they rallied the people of Israel, the people of God. And they threw off the foreign domination. And the scripture says as long as they lived, the people were more or less faithful to the Lord. When they died, then the people went back to their evil ways and the whole thing started all over again and another enemy would come in. This dreary story happens 15 times in the book of Judges. You read the first 3 chapters and you've got the whole plot. Now the last of those judges was a man by the name of Samuel. And when Samuel was an old man, the people came to him and said, "We want a king. We want a king like other nations." Even they recognized that there was peril without a leader. But Samuel said, "No, you're not to have a king. You're not to be like other nations. Don't look around and try to model yourself on other peoples. God is your king." But they kept saying, "No, we want a real king like other nations have." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Samuel, tell them they can have a king. But tell them they will be awfully sorry they ever asked." The psalmist, in commenting on this, says that God gave them the desires of their heart, but he sent a leanness to their souls. The first one chosen to be king was this man, Saul. I want to go back a little bit and take a look at the way he is introduced into the story. 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. He was a man of wealth. Verse 2, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Interesting how the scripture dwells on the physical appearance of this man. He came from a family of wealth. His father was a prominent person, and he was physically handsome. He stood head and shoulders above everybody, and the Lord God chose him to be king. He was a very modest person. He was sent by his father out to find some lost donkeys, and they searched for days without any success. And the servant of Saul said, "Well, there is a man of God in the village over here. Let's go and talk with him." And so they did. And the man of God was Samuel. And the Lord said to Samuel in the same chapter, verse 15, "Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, 'Tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen the affliction of my people because their cry has come to me.'" Well, try to get the picture. Try to get the picture. Saul and his servant are simply looking for lost donkeys, right? They come to the man of God, and the Lord has said to Samuel ahead of time, "There's a young man coming tomorrow. This is the man that I've chosen to be king. When he comes, anoint him." Well, they've never met. They've never met. Saul and his servant come into the house of Samuel, and Samuel greets him in a very, very obeisant way. He bows before him. And Saul said, "What's this? Why are you talking to me like this?" And Samuel says, "You have been chosen by the Lord to be prince over his people." He said, "It couldn't possibly be. You don't understand." He said, I come from a very small family." "Well," he said, "God has chosen you to be prince over his people." He said, I don't know what you're talking about. You must be a lunatic." "No, God has chosen you to be ruler over his people." Well, it was then announced by Samuel to the whole of the people of Israel that God had selected a man to be king, and that his name was Saul, the son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, they knew Saul because he was a handsome man, and again, he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. Can you imagine that? It says there wasn't anybody in the whole of Israel more handsome than he. And nobody stood as tall as he did. I mean, if you're going to get a king, that's the kind of king to get. I'm a one who is physically impressive, just every way about it. Well, then comes the story of his coronation. It comes time for his coronation. And Samuel has called everybody to come to the city for this grand occasion. And so they come in great numbers. Multitudes come. And there's music, and there's worship and praise, and there's a great sacrifice that is offered by Samuel to the Lord. Everybody is there except Saul. Nobody knows where Saul is. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near. The tribes of Benjamin were taken by lot. This is chapter 10, verse 20. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its family. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired of the Lord, "Did the man come hither?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." He was a modest man. When he was told he was to be king, he didn't want to be king. He was afraid to be king. And so he hid himself. But you can't escape the eye of God. And so when they inquired where Saul was, the Lord said, "Well, he's hiding over there in the baggage. Remove those boxes and you'll find him." I mean, you can't hide from God, people. I mean, you can't hide from God. It doesn't matter what you put over you or what you surround you with. You cannot hide from God. And Saul couldn't either. So they went and got him. And he was a rather reluctant person, to say the least, to become king. Look, if you will, at the beginning of the 10th chapter. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Hath not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel?" This is the first time in the Bible that oil is linked with the Holy Spirit. Later on, everywhere, it becomes the symbol of the Holy Spirit. But this is the first time that it's used. You see, he took a vial of oil and broke it over the head of Saul and said, "God has anointed you to be prince over his people Israel." But then Samuel has some more words to say to this new king. Verse 6 of the 10th chapter. Samuel is still speaking and he says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come mightily upon you, Saul, and you shall prophesy with them and be turned into another man." Did you get that? Saul, the Spirit of God is going to come on you. You will receive a mighty anointing of the Lord God, and you will be turned into another man. I like that. You see, God makes people over when he begins to come into their lives. There's not a little bit of redecoration of our houses that he's interested in. It's reconstruction from the ground up. When God begins to work in our lives, he changes our lives. You see, that's one of the ways you can tell authentic Christianity when you hear it. Authentic Christianity is life transforming. And in churches where people's lives are not turned from darkness to light or from death to life, there's something fraudulent going on. Authentic Christianity changes people's lives. They become different. I sometimes think of this in connection with the Episcopal Church because it is so weak in so many places. And I was talking about this at a large conference in El Paso last week, and I made the point that so often in the churches of our particular tradition, the people will say to you, "Well, you know, my religious faith is so precious to me. It's so personal. I really don't feel comfortable talking about it." Well, brothers and sisters, if you can't talk about it, you haven't got it. Because something happens to people when the Lord God begins to deal with them. I mean, this is truth, people. This is truth. Something happens to them. That's why when you see authentic Christianity over against ecclesiastical religion, it looks so different. One is relationship. The other is ritual. One is celebration, the other is ceremony. And there's all the difference in the world between the two things. And I want to tell you something. Ecclesiastical Christianity is no threat to the kingdom of darkness and no help to the kingdom of God. But life that transforms people really is. And so, Saul, you're going to be turned into another man. That's not all that happened with Saul. It says in verse 9, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. How about that? God gave him another heart. Surely the first example of a heart transplant, all right? Another heart. Why? Well, because that's what God does. He takes out of us the stony, hard, resistant heart that all of us possess. He takes that out and he gives us a supple heart of flesh capable of responding to the Lord God. Do you know that's the mark of the new covenant? In Ezekiel chapter 36, it's speaking of what is going to be when God institutes a new covenant. A new covenant, which, by the way, we celebrate today in the Eucharist. Remember, Jesus took a cup of wine and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Knowingly and consciously, he instituted a new covenant. Well, in Ezekiel 36, it speaks about that. And what does it say? It says, "The day is going to come when I will put my spirit within you, when I will take out of you your stubborn, stony heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh." You see, that's what happens when God begins to work in our lives. We're changed. We're made into different people. You're going to be another man, Saul. Another man. And when he turned his back, it says that God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a band of prophets met him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Saul, and he prophesied among them. Can you imagine that? Not only the Holy Spirit resting on him, there is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Those of you who are familiar with these things know that prophecy is one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. It's a manifestation that is mentioned many times in the Scripture. And what does it say? He turned his back, he walked a ways, he met a group of traveling prophets. And when he saw them, the Spirit of God came on him, and he began to prophesy. And I love this, listen. When all who knew him before saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish?" These are the people who knew him ahead of time, before his heart was changed, before he was turned into another man. You see, there is a B.C. and an A.D. in the life of every person who comes to Jesus Christ. There is a B.C. and an A.D. There is a period of time before you knew the one who is light, and you walked in darkness. Now, you may not know you walk in darkness, because if darkness is all you've ever known, you don't know you're in darkness. It's like being asleep. You don't know you're asleep until you wake up. You see, it's when your eyes are opened that you can then see what you were before. So a person who's spiritually blind does not know they're blind. A person who walks in darkness does not know that they're walking in darkness until they see the light of God. And then, by comparison, they can see. "Once I was blind," they say, "but now I see. Once I didn't know, but now I know. Once I didn't understand, but now I understand." That is something one sees over and over again. And we heard it this morning in the testimonies of these who have been sharing not only their own lives, but the things that they have seen in the lives of others. "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Impossible. He's too handsome to be a prophet. I mean, you wouldn't expect God to choose a person like that. Is Saul among the prophets? Well, I want you to see that this man started out in a most auspicious way. He was chosen by God. God did not want them to have a king. It was an act of disobedience, actually. But the Lord allowed them to, and the Lord provided them with Saul as king. So he was chosen not by popular suffrage or by voting, as some will be doing today, and don't forget, but he was chosen by God himself. He started out under the anointing of the Spirit of God. People could see that something had happened to him. They sensed the power of the Spirit in him. He functioned as a prophet. That means he spoke the word of God to people, and they knew they were listening to someone who could say, "Thus saith the Lord." They knew that. Well, what happened? Well, I haven't got time to take you to the entire story, but I am interested in some parts. I would like to have time to study this man Saul, because as I was rereading this morning and praying and thinking about it, I thought to myself, my, I need to hear this. My, I need to be reminded of these things. I need to listen to what's being said. Well, the first thing that happened, he was preparing for battle. He was getting ready to lead his troops in a military campaign against the enemies of Israel. Remember, they surrounded them on all sides. And he wanted to have a sacrifice to the Lord God before he went into battle. And so he waited for Samuel to come to offer the sacrifice. One day went by, and another day went by, and another day went by. And you know, something happens to the troops if you muster them for battle and you don't go anywhere. And they began to get lax, and they weren't prepared. Then they began to take off their armor, and some were talking about going home. We don't seem to be doing anything here. And Saul was worried. He said, "Where is Samuel?" A whole week went by, and no sign of him. So finally, King Saul said, "I'm king. I know what I'll do. I'll offer the sacrifice myself." And so he did. He had an altar erected. He took the animal sacrifice and he offered it to the Lord. He's king. And God said to him, "Saul, you lose your kingdom because you presume to do this. You are appointed to stand before my people as king, not as priest. You have presumed to take upon yourself something that I did not appoint you to accomplish. Saul, I'm going to take your kingdom away from you." What a stupid thing for him to do. You know, sometimes people move out of the will of God by trying to take on ministries that God didn't give them. Very easy thing to do when you're a new Christian, because you haven't learned how to hear the voice of God and how to sense the moving of the Spirit. And sometimes even in eagerness, desiring to serve the Lord, we take on to ourselves something God hasn't given us. Now, I think that doesn't happen terribly often around here. Every once in a while it does. People sometimes come to me and say, "You know, I think I'd be a great prophet. I think I'd be a great prophet, you know?" I've had a person say that to me. Well, you know, if a person is a prophet, other people know it and recognize it. Nobody is a self-appointed prophet. I mean, nobody. The prophets of Israel didn't have to go around drumming up trade. When they spoke, there was something about it. The Spirit of God gave witness to people that this is a real word from God. This person wanted recognition. I said to myself, that's not authentic prophecy. Wanted recognition, wanted to be a prophet at St. Paul's. Never in the world could that person be a prophet in St. Paul's, because God hadn't called her to that task. Or if he had, nobody knew it. And the prophecy had not brought forth a witness of support in the body of Christ. You see, two things have to happen when ministries arise. One is they have to have the sense of it themselves. That's true. But the other thing is a ministry has got to be received. And people, you can't force that. Either happens or it doesn't happen. If it doesn't happen, back off, people. Maybe God isn't in it. Or maybe this isn't the time. Saul got away from God because he insisted on doing something that God did not appoint him to do. He was king, and that's big. But he was not to stand before the altar of the Lord as priest. And that's what he presumed to do. The second thing that Saul did that lost him the favor of God is described later on. He was to be an executor of the judgment of the Lord God on one of the particularly pagan peoples that had plagued Israel for many, many years. pagan in their practices, utterly immoral, given over to licentiousness. And the Lord God said, I am going to judge them, and Saul, I'm going to let you be my instrument of judgment. And he said, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to give you victory. I want you to go in there, and I want you to judge them. And I don't want you to take a single thing that they possess. Don't take anything that belongs to them. Because if you do, it will be a snare to you. So Saul led his army into battle. They were completely victorious, and the enemy was routed. But they looked at the possessions of the enemy, the loot, the booty. And they said to themselves, you know, this is good stuff. I can think of good uses for this. And you know what they did? They took some of the possessions of the captured ones, and particularly they took a lot of the lambs. The best, of course, you understand. Only the best. And they brought them back. Oh, and one other person they took. They decided to take the king. Bring him. You know, as a trophy of their victory. It's good with local people back home to see that you really have had a conquest. Well, they come back. Samuel, the servant of the Lord, comes by. It's plaguing, isn't it, sometimes, how the servants of the Lord turn up at the wrong time? Samuel said, how'd the battle go? Well, he said it was a complete success. The enemy was totally routed. Judgment of God has fallen. For this, we're very thankful. He said, did you follow the directions of the Lord? Oh, yes, I did. I did in all things. You didn't bring any of the possessions of the enemy back with you, did you? Oh, no, not at all. Not at all. And Samuel said, then what is the bleating of the sheep that I hear? Oh, those. Well, he said, I brought those back to sacrifice to the Lord, to your God. That's what he said. I brought them back to sacrifice to your God. And then it was that Samuel turned to him. This man already rejected from being king, but still in office. He said, don't you know that God wants obedience rather than sacrifice? To hearken is better than the fat of rams. In his justification, he said, well, I brought it back for good cause. I mean, good night. I brought it back to give to the Lord. Didn't you know God didn't want it? It was a defiled sacrifice to start with. Why did you do that? Well, I gave it, I wanted to give it to your God. He said, your God, Samuel. Isn't that interesting? Why didn't he say, to our God? They belong to the same Lord. But you see, in that moment, when he had taken things into his own hands, he had disobeyed the Lord, that sense of closeness with God vanishes. And suddenly it becomes your God. That's what happened to him. And so the Lord said, Samuel, how long do you grieve over this man whom I have rejected? But that's not all that happened. The Lord said to Samuel, I've got something for you to do. I want you to go to the little town of Bethlehem. Because he said, I have provided another king for my people. And he said, I'll show you who this person is. I'm not going to tell you his name, but I'll show you when you get there. What I want you to do is go to Bethlehem, proclaim a public sacrifice. And as the people come to the sacrifice, I'll let you know which one I have chosen. So this he does. He proclaims a public sacrifice in the city. And everybody comes, just everybody comes. And the Lord only gives him one hint. He said, I have provided myself a new king from among the sons of Jesse. So that is a bit of a hint. Well, Jesse came to the sacrifice and he brought all of his sons with him. And one by one, as they approached the altar, I can imagine that Samuel was standing back and thinking to himself, I wonder if this is the one. Surely this is the one whom the Lord has chosen. Well, one stepped forward, handsome, again, head and shoulders above the rest. And Samuel said to himself, surely this is the one. But then he heard these words. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have not chosen him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You see, their last king was a handsome, tall fellow. So when they were going to have a new king, I suppose he thought it'll be in the same mold. And when Eliab stepped forward, I mean, he just had all the qualifications. His very bearing was regal. And yet, no, Samuel, don't be impressed by the height of his stature. I've not chosen him, for I see not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Why do you suppose it is that we begin every service at St. Paul's with the very same prayer? Why do we do that? Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. You see, we say something about the Lord. He is a God who sees the heart. Now, you and I can pull the wool over one another's eyes. We can affect a pious posture and others may be impressed, but not God. He is not impressed with our pious postures. That's why it is that one can go through all the outward forms of a religion and a service and a ceremony, and they can be beautiful. They can be choreographed. They can be elegantly vested. And yet God looks right through all of that to the heart. And that's where it's all to be found. So you see, we end up where we began this morning with a word that has already come to us through one of the Lord's servants. What a powerful word it is. Listen to it again. I want to leave this one as a word for you to take home. It's the 16th chapter of 2 Chronicles. You've already heard it this morning, but let this be a word to you. Verse 9, here it is. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show his might in behalf of those whose heart is blameless toward him. What do you suppose he sees when he looks upon us as a congregation and as individuals? What does he see? Not what do you see or what do I see? I have to look on the outward appearance. But what does he see? Eager to show his might in behalf of those whose heart is blameless toward him. Now, I can tell you something. If blameless means sinless, the Lord can stop looking right now because he's not going to find anybody. All right? He said that, not I. Blameless is a heart that is turned over utterly to the Lord God. Blameless is a heart that seeks the Lord. Blameless is a heart that desires the will of God to be done in their life and in the world about them. That's blameless. And dear people, by the grace of God, that kind of heart you and I can have. It's not that we do not occasionally fall or turn away. It's that our heart is set towards the Lord God. That's what he's looking for. Why? Because he is eager to show himself mighty in behalf of those whose heart is blameless before him. Saul started out under blessing. He was chosen, selected, and rejected. How is it with you? Father, look upon us now. But what do you see? Oh Lord, this is why we've prayed already that what you require of us, you will produce in us by the working of your Holy Spirit. Do you see arrogance and pride lifted up? Do you see a determination to do our own thing in our own will and to impose ourselves on one another? Do you see an unwillingness to hear and listen to your word? A determination to go our own way? Do you see even in those who know you a desire to do their own ministry rather than that which you have called them to? Or to take upon themselves some ministry that God hasn't given to them. Do you see that, Lord? Oh, Lord, we repent as a people of anything out of harmony with your purpose, with your will for us. And we ask that you will incline our hearts after the direction of your will. so that what you have prepared for us to walk in, you will lead us to accomplish. We ask that with thanksgiving, with joy, and with confidence through Jesus our Lord. Amen.